It's an easy way to shop, and you can help Catholic Radio at the same time. The website can be found at AveMariaRadio.net.
Lord Jesus, help us recognize your coming. 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Produced by Ave Maria Radio and broadcast through the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tamio.
Merry, Merry Christmas. And on this program, we are having a very special edition of Catholic Connection, looking at the time of year when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, of course, there's no better person to walk us through that whole understanding of the Incarnation than our very own Steve Ray. And Steve, of course, has been to Israel. He'll give us the number, but I know it's well over 100 times by now. And he knows that journey of how the Word became flesh so well, the journey of where it began, what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it smells like, what we read about in Scripture, what we see in terms of archaeology, everything you ever wanted to know about this, but maybe we're a little bit too shy to ask. Well, Steve Ray is going to be addressing that on this very special edition of Catholic Connection. Steve, let me be the first to wish you and Janet and your beautiful and growing family a very Merry Christmas.
Well, thank you, Teresa. Merry Christmas to you and the good deacon as well, your husband.
You know, we never get tired of talking about this, and you are always so gracious in really revisiting this every year at this time. But I do think it's important because when we look out at the world and we see the craziness and we see the commercialism, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, you know, that took place about a month ago, and people going crazy, buy, 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 sale, 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 sale. And the day after Christmas, it's all done. And then the radio stations go back to playing secular music, and it's like it's all over when really, in the Catholic world, this celebration of the Word becoming flesh is just beginning. So I know you want to take us back. So
yes.
Where do we start?
And why don't you join with me along the way, because you've taken the journey with me many times.
Yes, I will.
We've done this together, taking pilgrimages to the Holy Land. You're correct. It's well over 100 times. We've totally lost track of it, probably 130-plus times. And not only just taking pilgrimages, but also we were there twice this year just making the movie on Abraham. And we've taken our family there and just gone exploring, and we've been there for weddings. And, yeah, so it's kind of like our second home. And this is where history has its most important moment in all of space and time, when God became man. And there's really no way to, for us to understand it, there's the old saying that fact is sometimes stranger than fiction. And no science fiction writer could have conceived of a story as magnificent and bizarre as this story of the God who created matter actually becoming matter. And it's a great condescension. It's a scandal, actually, that God would become a man. Can you imagine what the angels thought when they found out the plan that God was going to become a man and walk down there and perspire and get hungry and thirsty and have to go to the bathroom in a bush? And, you know, this is God's going to go down and do that. The only way I can get my grandkids to comprehend it even a little bit is to get on our hands and knees on our belly in the grass, find a little ant hill, and say to them, do you think you could ever love those ants enough to go down and become one of them and crawl around in the grass and go live down in that hole and down in the earth? Do you think you could ever love the ants enough to become one of them and to die for them even? No, Grandpa, we could never do that. That's what Jesus did for us. He left heaven and became one of us, and it got even worse. The scandal of the Incarnation was bad enough, but my goodness, then you have the scandal of the cross. God himself dies on the cross in his humanity and is buried in the ground for 3 days. And then, oh, no, Grandpa, this is the story we're talking about, the great scandal, just thinking of what the angels thought was happening. I don't think the angels could even comprehend the love that God has for his creatures that walk around on two legs on the face of that little speck of dust that's floating through the universe. So that's the story we're going to talk about, is God becoming man. The word is incarnation. Carn means meat. You know, a carnivore eats meat. So incarn, in the flesh, God actually became man. And it all began in Nazareth. It didn't begin in Bethlehem. That's just where Mary introduced him to the world. The Incarnation began in Nazareth.
You love going to the Basilica of the Annunciation, don't you?
I really do. There's never crowds there either. That's one of the nice things. You know, you go.
Why is that?
Because a lot of people don't understand the significance of it. There's the two places that everybody wants to go, and some people come in on cruise ships to Haifa or down in the south, and they only get to there for 2 days. And if you're only going to be coming in from the coast from your ship to see things, go back and then come back. Two things they want to see is the
Bethlehem
place where
you, and right,
yep,
right, and
you
Holy
got
Sepulcher.
It. Yep. So that's one of the reasons why Protestants also tend not to go to Nazareth. Very, very few Protestants go to the Church of the Annunciation. They tie it too much, I think, with Catholicism and the Rosary and all those things which they reject. So one of the nice things is that fewer people are there. There's not the crowds. And you can go right into the place, the grotto, and Nazareth was only maybe the size of 2 or 3, 4 acres. No more than 200, 300 people lived there. They lived in caves in the side of the hills. And Mary was a young girl, probably 14, 15 years old, and one day when she got back from the well to her cave, she was confronted by the angel. And the moment the angel gave her the news, and we talked a lot about that a couple days ago at the Immaculate Conception, that inside Mary's womb, you wouldn't have been able to see it with your naked eye, but right there in her womb, those little cells began to replicate, and they began to separate and grow, and those cells were 100% human, but they were also 100% divine, and those cells contained Mary's DNA. People, you know, when I was a Protestant, I didn't realize how important and significant Mary really was. But God became flesh. She gave birth to the Son of God, God in the flesh, to a divine person, and that divine person, God in the flesh, has her DNA, her genetic code, not just while he walked on the face of the earth, but for all of eternity. He has a body now. You'll be able to put your fingers in his hands to see the wounds. He still bears those in heaven, and he still has the genetic code of Mary through all of eternity now. How important is that, girl? Well, that gives you a little idea. Anyway, what we love, and as you know, Teresa, is take people down there and pray that mystery of the rosary right in front of that cave and on the altar. I just get goosebumps even after seeing it over 100 times. The Word became flesh
here. Yeah.
When you say that to people, they just kind of, it's almost too much to comprehend. The hair goes up on the back of their neck. They get tears in their eyes. They're saying, Hail Mary, full of grace. That's where those words came from that cave, Hail Mary. And you're just standing with your mouth open, kind of like, I'm not able to process all of this.
I still have a hard time processing it. As many times as I've been there, every time I see it on TV, every time I read the scriptures, especially around Easter and Christmas, and that we've actually been to that place a number of times, and we've been blessed because we've had Mass there at the Basilica of the Annunciation. And I think it's really important to go to Nazareth first, because then we get the understanding of who Mary was when she walked this earth, as the mother of our Lord, and that young girl, that young Jewish girl. And then we also get the sense of the Lord's roots through Mary, but that experience of Nazareth.
It's where it all began. One of the ways you can say it is, without Nazareth, there would be no Bethlehem or Christmas. Without Nazareth, there would be no Jerusalem or the cross and salvation from our sins. It all began in Nazareth.
One of the things I love that you do is you talk to us about the realistic approach in terms of what it must have been like for our Blessed Mother. Sometimes I think we get this very... sanitized version of what life was like for her in Nazareth.
Yeah, I don't think we would have recognized her. We probably wouldn't have recognized her. Maybe we wouldn't have even let her to come into Mass, you know, until she goes and washes her feet first or something. I mean, this is the reality of life. People said, you can't talk about the Blessed Virgin like that. Well, go walk through Nazareth or Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and you tell me. This is why the Bible mentions washing of feet all the time, because you were walking most of the time barefoot. I have beautiful pictures, a book of Nazareth, that pictures, the very first pictures ever taken with a camera of Nazareth, over 100 years old, and the girls at the well, they're just like Mary. Not much had changed in 1900 years, and there's still camels and sheep and goats everywhere. There's no cars yet, and the girls are all barefoot, and they've got gnarly, dirty, you know, you can just tell they've been stubbing their toes and walking, and it's very interesting to zoom in and look at their feet and to look at their hair, and they've got the jugs of water. How did they carry Mary? How did Mary carry the jug of water? Well, they still do it the same way in those pictures. They're on their head. They have a little a pillow, and they have these big jugs on their head, and they had to walk 15 minutes between Nazareth and the well. The well was 15 minutes away. And this is what Mary did every day, following the sheep and goats, walking in the muddy paths back and forth to get water. This is the life of Mary. This is what she lived in. When Jesus was born, here you have maybe she was 15 or 16 by that time, and now she's toting along a little boy with her to the well. And he's got dirty feet as he's scrambling along the road and jumping off and running into bushes and things. And, you know, it was a totally different life. Men did not carry water. It just was not done. So it was the women and the children that went back and forth to get the water. So here's Mary with her baby, Jesus, and he's running, playing with the other boys, having a good time, getting muddy and dirty and, you know, going over to pet the sheep and the donkeys and things. This was the life of the Holy Family. And just imagine, Teresa, I was thinking this the other day, when Joseph knows that Mary's 9 months pregnant, and he gets a decree that he has to go to Bethlehem. And it's not like you get on a train and you go to Bethlehem. And it's not like you're just walking to the next village over. This is 100 miles. And there's no cars or Mercedes air-conditioned buses to go on. They had to walk all that way. And even if it was a donkey, it's no better. I rode the donkey through the desert. I've ridden many donkeys over there in the past, and mm-hmm. flies come around the donkey, so you got flies buzzing around your head.
And the camels, too, and the camels are stinky.
Oh. Yeah, the camels, and they leave.
They're
little
cute, but they're stinky. I know because I've been on them many times.
They smell bad, and if you're within 10 feet of a camel, you pick up the smell, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you have to watch where you're stepping, too.
Right, right. So, but that's life. That was life back then, and in many ways, as you just said, still now in certain parts.
You know, we think of Mary, she's going to give birth to the baby. It's going to be, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. But I don't think that it was, in some ways, I think they must have dreaded this as well. Because look at, my wife is 9 months pregnant, and I find out that we have to go 100 miles, and we have to walk. How long does it take? Any of your listeners right now, how long does it take you to walk 100 miles, especially if you're 9 months pregnant? And even if you're on a donkey, that is just as bad. Because I had the experience with a donkey. I don't know if I would rather walk or ride a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
The early tradition is that Mary rode a donkey, but that was a long way. And there's no Hilton Inns, you know, Hampton Inns along the way. There's no McDonald's.
Not even a Red Roof Inn, for crying out loud.
Nothing like that. It was a rough life. Mary, if Mary was anything, she was a tough little Jewish girl. Now, so Joseph and Mary realize they have to go down there. So, I mean, when you're packing to go to the Holy Land or on your marriage cruises or something, it's a big deal to pack and get ready for that. And here he doesn't have suitcases and all that. He's got to keep it very simple, what they can carry on their backs. And it's a long journey. They probably went along the Jordan River, because that was flat, not mountainous, and there was a constant water supply. So that would probably be the route that they would go, although it can be very hot. It can be 100 degrees or more down there, even at this, you know, in the spring. So there, with Mary, other times when they would go by, it's a very hot way. So they finally get to Bethlehem, and I've never heard anybody mention this before, but one time when I was there, I like to run. I go to Bethlehem and then run back to Jerusalem to the tomb. And I call it from the womb to the tomb. I start at the Nativity Church with the womb, and I run back all the way through the wall and back to Jerusalem, and I end up at the tomb of Christ. So I call it my womb to tomb run. And I went by the tomb of Rachel. And that, it just struck me one time that Jacob, the patriarch of Joseph, it was his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, had come the same road, the Hebron road, come the same way, came into Bethlehem, was going to pass through, and his wife, Rachel, was 9 months pregnant. Just like Joseph's wife is 9 months pregnant when he's coming down the same road. And imagine Joseph coming down the road and realizing that when his great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was there, she gave birth to a baby boy named Benjamin, and she died in childbirth, and so they buried her right off the side of the road into Bethlehem.
Mm.
Now, Joseph's coming along, and he's got a wife that's 9 months pregnant. Do you think that didn't correspond? Oh, my goodness. Great-great-great-grandma Rachel died right here when she was 9 months pregnant giving birth, and I'm coming down the same road with a nine-month pregnant woman. Dear God, please protect Mary. And then, to make it worse, they don't even have a place to live. They don't even have a place to stay. And here she's bulging and thinking of Rachel in the back of your mind. I think it would be a very, you know, they had faith. Let's face it. They had faith, but they didn't know everything. Mary sometimes said, why have you done this to your father and I? And how can this be? It's not like an angel was sending her tweets every day to update them and things. They had to live by faith, too. And I'm sure they had very scary moments in their life, and they had to live by faith the same way we do.
All right, let's take a quick break. We're chatting with Steve Ray, talking about, of course, the reason for the season, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and really giving you an inside look at what life was like in Israel, in Nazareth. Then we're going to move to Bethlehem, and you're going to get more, and also Shepherd's Field, and then we'll go to the church and the Nativity, and we'll talk more about the life of Mary, the life of Jesus, and most importantly about what this all means to us as believers in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Merry Christmas. You are listening to Catholic Connection, produced by Ave Maria Radio, and of course syndicated on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay tuned.
Republicans, Democrats, no matter which political party is in office, there are always investment opportunities to be found. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds won't compromise the moral beliefs of its investors. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. The portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and moral values. Call toll-free 866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com.
Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. To obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Building the apostolate of the laity and leading in the new evangelization. Ave Maria Radio joins EWTN in spearheading the recovery of the American Catholic identity and equipping all Catholics to take co-responsibility for Christ's Church.
Christmas can bless those who give, those who receive, and those in greatest need. That's the idea behind Cross Catholic Outreach's 2014 Christmas Gift Campaign. It allows you to give a special aid package of milk, baby food, and toys to help the poor in your name, or you can give this special care package in the name of a friend or loved one. To help the poor this Christmas, call Cross at 888-766-2426. That's 888-766-2426.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile. 5% of your mobile plan price goes to a pro-life or Catholic charity at no additional cost to you. More information can be found at CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Beautiful voice of our friend, Catholic singer-songwriter Bob Rowe, Away in a Manger. Special edition today of Catholic Connection with Steve Ray, of course. Author, speaker, evangelist, apologist, and convert to Catholicism, also well known for the work that he does and really taking us, even if we can't get there physically, to the sites of where our Lord was born, where he lived, where he died, and where he was raised from the dead, and giving us a real true Catholic perspective of what happened there, of course. The Annunciation we just discussed, now we're moving over to Bethlehem. But I want to encourage you, if you think that going on a pilgrimage is out of the question, just pray about it and really think about doing that. And obviously you have to decide if it's affordable. You have to make that decision yourself. We understand that. But I can't tell you how important it is for every Catholic to make it to Rome once and to the Holy Land once. Because once you do that, you'll never be the same. Scripture is never the same. The Mass is never the same. The whole entire experience, especially this time of year, the whole experience of being a believer in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church is so different once you've been to Rome and to the Holy Land. And Steve, one of the things that I love to do, because my married name is Pastore, which means shepherd, as you know.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, Shepherd's Field means a lot to both me and Deacon Dom. And just the whole idea of looking out on that location of Shepherd's Field, where you can go and see where the shepherds, you know, saw the angels and heard the voice. You get that perspective because they believe that that is one of the actual spots. I mean, it is actual and traditional, but that actual site in Shepherd's Field, when you go to that beautiful church there and you can actually walk out and there's that open field and there are those caves where they found some writings and whatnot, that to me is one of my favorite things to do when we go to Israel.
It is, because a lot of the other ones, it's all a big church and you're inside a church and it's hard to imagine that what it was like in the first century. But Shepherd's Field, it's still the same in many ways, except for the houses being built up on the hills around it. But it's still very much a rustic place. And you know, the other name for that, we call it Shepherd's Field, is also called Ruth's Field, because Ruth, the Moabitess who was with Naomi, that's where she was out gleaning in the fields when she lived in Bethlehem over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. So it's also called the Fields of Ruth. And you're right, those caves are the places where the angels were on the first Christmas Eve, and that's where the angels came down to the shepherds, and they announced the good news that just over up on the hillside there, 2 miles away, back in Bethlehem, a child has been born. And I always like to ask people, why is it that the shepherds were the first ones to be notified of the birth of Christ? Because shepherds are always the first to know about the birth of a lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, born into a place where lambs are born.
That is so beautiful. It's so
and
sweet.
He's born actually in a stable where lambs are born, and it's all about shepherds. I counted one time in Scripture how many times sheep, shepherds, ewe, ram, lamb, all words that relate to this pastore that you just said your name is. It's over 1,000 times the Bible mentions that. And so sheep and shepherds are so integral to the story of Scripture, and the shepherds were the first ones to know about the birth of Jesus, because shepherds are always to know first ones to know about the birth of a lamb, and the Lamb of God has been born to take away the sins
of
the world.
That. I love that. That is just so incredible. And the other thing, too, is that the humility, how the Lord came to us, and the fact that he spoke to the lowest of the low, because shepherds certainly weren't high on the social scene.
No, they're called people of the land. They were the lowest of the low. They spent their nights out in the field with animals. And Pharisees wouldn't even talk to them. You know, they would put their nose up in the air when they walked past a shepherd. But, you know, Bethlehem is interesting because it has a lot of levels of history. It's like a big wedding cake. You know, there's levels of the cake. The first one, of course, is in Genesis with Jacob bringing his wife Rachel there where she dies. And the tomb is still there. 4,000 years later, you can still go to the tomb of Rachel. And then after that, Ruth came along. And Ruth was a Gentile, actually, and she was with Naomi. And she got married to Boaz, and they had a son, and then he had a son, and his name was Jesse. And then Jesse had a son named David. So right there in that same field where you have Ruth, now you have David, who's a shepherd. And those same fields that you like so much is probably, I'm convinced that's where David wrote the 23rd Psalm. One day he was sitting out there taking care of his sheep, making sure they had green grass, taking them over to the water when they were thirsty, protecting them with his rod and his staff. And one day he said, "Oh my goodness, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters." You know, David just is the shepherd out there with his sheep in Shepherd's Field, just all this. Probably the most beautiful poem ever written was written there. And another one at night, he's looking up in the stars as he's laying there in the entrance of the cave. He puts his sheep in the cave, of course, to protect him from the wolves and the lions and the bears. And he's laying in the entrance, and he looks up and sees the stars, and he writes Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord.
God.
And, their voice goes out. There is no words, but their voice goes out anyway. You can see the glory of God. They speak to us. So David is there, and then he becomes the king, and then later there's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "O little town of Bethlehem," that's where we get the Christmas carol, "O little town of Bethlehem, small among the clans of Judah, yet from you will come the king." So everybody knew that the Messiah was going to come from this little town called the House of Bread, Bethlehem, House of Bread. And then the next thing that happens is Mary actually comes there with Joseph, and in her womb is the bread of life. And Bethlehem means house of bread.
And then he's placed in a manger, which is a feeding trough.
Exactly.
I mean, how much more reminders do we need?
Yeah. And Mary's coming to the house of bread to deliver the bread. And the bread becomes our food. And then, like you just said, she puts him in a manger. And what's a manger? It's a food dish. It already is giving us a picture that Mary is saying to us, this little boy, he's going to become your food. And that's what we understand in the Eucharist.
So let me ask you, before we get to go, because as a former Protestant, given all the connections to the Lamb of God and in terms of the body of Christ and Jesus being the Lamb of God and the food, you know, my flesh is real food, as it says in John 6, what was the disconnect? Or should I say, when did it finally click? Because you certainly knew Scripture inside and out and all those references.
For me, I realized that the Bible could be interpreted different ways. We, as evangelical Protestants, wore Baptist glasses. That's what I was born and raised Baptist. So I pair Baptist glasses. So when I read the Bible, I interpreted it through the tradition of the Baptist tradition. So we would say, for example, John chapter 6, where it says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no life in you. And since we already assumed that the only way you could be saved is by faith alone, not by eating anything, it was by faith alone, then we had to conclude that what Jesus meant by that was that you ingest him by faith. In other words, when you believe in him, it's like taking him into yourself. You're eating him, in a sense. So it was very symbolic, a thing that we had. But it was,
all right, we'll talk more about when you finally made that connection when we come back. Chatting with Steve Ray this Christmas season about the reason for the season. And you're listening to Catholic Connection on EWTN. We'll be right back.
Ann Arbor Smiles is a state-of-the-art dental practice led by the talents of doctors Dan Kennedy, Chris Marzoni, and Stephen Gray. One of their many satisfied patients is Debbie Herbeck, the wife of Fire on the Earth host Peter Herbeck.
For the past 25 years, our family has been going to Drs. Kennedy and Marzoni, and we've been receiving quality dental care. And one of the things we love about going there, besides all the friendly faces, is that the dentists really do know us, and they're really there to serve the needs of our family.
Go to AnnArborSmiles.com today.
Do you want a family physician who respects the inherent dignity of every human person of any age? Do you want your physician to respect parents as the primary educators of their children and not the secular culture? Sacred Heart Medical Center is a medical practice that is Christ-centered, family-oriented, and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. With locations in Livonia and Brighton, learn more today by calling 734-338-0600. That's 734-338-0600 or at sacredheartmedical.org.
Catholic Connection is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at CatholicBusinessPages.com, business professionals have taken that stand. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Wondering how annuities might fit into your retirement plan? Looking for good, unbiased information? Well, don't trust just anyone. Let Reno Frazetta help you get the information you need. Retirement specialist Reno Frazetta can help you understand your choices so you can make an informed one. Get his free article titled Retirement Planning with Annuities. To learn how, visit www.securemyfunds.com or call Reno directly at 888-255-1831. That's 888-255-1831.
Our first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping the sheep, on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
That's the beautiful voice of Adrienne Price, who happens to be married to Tom Price from EWTN Radio. She is quite the vocalist, and that's from her CD, Sacred Christmas. Highly recommend it, and you can find it online. And, of course, perfect song, a Christmas hymn for what we're talking about this morning. We are taking you back to the place where it all began, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And no better person to do that with than our very own Jerusalem Jones, as we call him, Steve Ray, apologist, author, speaker, and convert. Okay, before the break, we were getting down to the nitty-gritty in terms of your opinion or your interpretation of Scripture prior to coming into the Catholic Church. We were at the manger. We were talking about Jesus as, you know, the bread of life and Mary coming to the house of bread, Bethlehem, and how Bethlehem is mentioned in Micah, of course. Although it's small, it's going to be the birth of the king, and on and on and on, and so forth and so forth and so forth. What was the connection for you finally in realizing that the Eucharist, Jesus being truly the bread and blood and the source and summit of our faith?
Well, like I've always said, that it was the early church fathers that made me become Catholic. And that's why I made the movie Apostolic Fathers Handing on the Faith, our documentary where I follow their lives. And also in my book, Crossing the Tiber, where I put all that information, all those quotes from the early Christians along with Scripture. And what I did is I took off my Baptist glasses and I put on a pair of Catholic glasses, and the world looked different. And then I went back to Scripture and I read it in light of the Catholic tradition, and all of it was there. Then it made sense because I could see it more clearly with this new pair of glasses I had on. But the ones who caused the switch, the ones who brought the switch about, was the very first Christians who were writing, like Ignatius of Antioch and Clement of Rome and Justin Martyr and Irenaeus of Lyon. These were guys in the first 200 years, many of them who had been trained by the apostles themselves. There was no New Testament yet. The New Testament, some part of the time, hadn't even been written yet. And once it was written, there was no collected list of books that were called the New Testament. What they had was the tradition taught by the apostles. It was an oral tradition preserved by the bishops. When I went back and I read Irenaeus and Ignatius, these guys who were trained by the apostles, and they said, beware of the heretics who refuse to partake of the Eucharist because they deny that it's the body and blood of Jesus that hung on the cross, the same flesh. I said to myself, that does not sound very Baptist. And the more I studied the earliest Christian writings, I could not find my Baptist tradition. I couldn't find anything that resembled it. And I said, wait a minute, why am I a Baptist? I want to be what the first Christians were. And the first Christians were Catholic. So here I am.
Wow. All right, so we're back in Bethlehem. We're at the manger, and we are in this very, well, nitty-gritty, very messy place where the most important thing happened in the world.
Yeah, it's a baby is born, and he's born in, we call it a stable. It never says a stable. The only reason we believe that is because it said there's no room in the inn, which gives us a hint that human dwellings were full, because obviously there was a donkey traffic jam in all the intersections of Little Bethlehem, because if everybody from
donkey
the village
traffic
of Bethlehem
jam, that's so cute.
Had to
that's
come
so
down
true,
there,
yeah.
To get, if they all had to arrive at the, you know, if you go to a city where they have a bunch of conventions and sports events, you can't get a room in a hotel. You oftentimes had to stay 20 miles outside the city in a hotel. And so that with a huge donkey traffic jam and all the places of human dwellings were full, they had to go to a place that had a manger. That's the only hint that we have. It's a manger. She placed in a manger, which assumes then that she had been put in a place where animals were raised. That's not a bad idea, because animals create warmth. There's warmth from animals. The shepherds came and the wise men. When the wise men came, they weren't in a cave anymore. They weren't in that place. Because it says when the wise men came, they went to the house. So there's the indication that since the baby was born in this stable, and it's not a stable like we know. It's not like a little red barn with a silo that you see in the Midwest somewhere. This stable was a cave.
Well, I was going to say, they're caves, yeah.
They're caves, right. And I've been in those caves. Even today, if you go outside of Bethlehem like I have, out into the desert areas, the Bedouin still live in caves.
You've taken us there. It is amazing when you see that.
Yeah, and the animals still live in the cave with the people. The animals and the people are very close, and the animals give the milk and their breath. They warm the cave, and they still live together. And so, but it seems that between the time that Mary gave birth and when the wise men came, which I don't think was very long, that they had already moved into a house. It said the house where they were staying. Now, the Franciscans have a place called the Milk Grotto, because even though it says a house, it was still a cave, but at least one for a human dwelling. And there's about a 10-minute walk from the Church of Nativity. There's the Milk Grotto, and you walk into this cave, and it's all white. It's kind of unusually white. It's stunning, actually, as you walk in. The whole inside of the cave is white. And the early tradition is that Mary and Joseph moved into that dwelling, and that Mary, when she was feeding Jesus, a drop of milk fell on the ground, and that cave turned white. It was a, you know, because of the drop of milk. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it certainly is a tradition that people love to follow. You know, when we're there, Teresa, there are certain things we know are true, and there are certain things which may or may not be, and we're very careful to say, this is what we know, and the milk grotto, maybe. You know, we don't know whether that's the case or not. But many people have taken some of that grains of sand from that white cave and just dropped a few grains in their drink in the morning, and they say a prayer that the Franciscans give you, and they have a whole room and file cabinets full of testimonials of people who could not have babies or who could not produce milk to feed their babies, who after praying in that place and using those little grains mm-hmm. of that white powder were able to conceive. And so there's something to it. But anyway,
yeah,
that's
we were there. You took us there. To
yeah.
Mel Crono.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yep. Absolutely. All right. So again, I think the understanding of the reality of the situation, because it's so sanitized and it appears in the painting, obviously very beautiful because we, out of respect, you know, for our Lord and our Lady. But at the same time, I think it's important for us to understand the nitty gritty of what it was like, because then it brings really home the sacrifice and the humility.
He's always, in many ways, hiding himself from us. If you think about it, he came in the form of a baby. We couldn't bear to look at him at this point, I don't think. The beatific vision of God, we would be overwhelmed by it. Even when people in Scripture have seen the angels, they fall as though they're dead. We have a vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation, and his eyes are like burning coals, and his hair is so white, and it's like lightning, and so, and the vision of God would be too much for us to bear at this point, and so he comes to us under the guise of a baby. It's not scary, it's not overwhelming. There's a baby, but that's God, but he comes hidden in the form of a baby. He comes hidden in the form of bread on the altar. He comes to us, but it's always under this cover of something so that we can bear it. And so here you have the same thing, God becoming man, but he comes in the form of a little baby that doesn't scare anyone.
All right, more on this from Steve Ray. Great conversation. Hope you're enjoying it. I know I am. Taking you back to where it all began, where the Word became flesh. This is the season, and Jesus is the reason. Two more segments with Steve. Boy, time flies. We'll be right back.
The first word my daughter spoke was mama. It's the typical age we begin to talk, you know, as toddlers. As we age, communicating effectively requires much more effort than repeating words like dada or ball. That's why today I often pray to be Christ-centered in my communication. I know I can't do it alone. So one of my favorite prayers is the one I say to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, enlighten my heart to see the things which are of God. Come, Holy Spirit, into my mind that I may know the things that are of God. Come, Holy Spirit, into my soul that I belong only to God. Sanctify all that I think, say, and do, that all will be for the glory of God. When you are facing a conflict or a complicated matter that requires discussion, pray first so that you can speak the words God knows the other person needs to hear. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, the communication evangelist.
Christmas can bless those who give, those who receive, and those in greatest need. That's the idea behind Cross Catholic Outreach's 2014 Christmas gift campaign. It allows you to give a special aid package of milk, baby food, and toys to help the poor in your name, or you can give this special care package in the name of a friend or loved one. To help the poor this Christmas, call Cross at 888-766-2426. That's 888-766-2426.
Hello, Sandra McDevitt from Stories from the Heart, stopping by to let you know that the Christmas CD edition of My Stories is now available from the Ave Maria online store. These would make great Christmas gifts, or just to gather the family around for hot chocolate and a story to get in the Christmas spirit. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on Store. God bless you and your family this holy Christmas season.
Child is this who's laid to
Catholic Connection. Steve Ray is with us. Merry Christmas. And we are talking about the reason for the season, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and where it all began. And we do this show every year at this time of year because we want to always remind you of your roots as believers in the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, because sometimes you get a very sanitized view of things, and I think we get the wrong impression, and we need to understand the true sacrifice and the true humility of God and Our Lady and Saint Joseph and what happened 2,000 years ago when the Word became flesh. Of course, the words of the Annunciation that happened in Nazareth. Then we go down to Bethlehem, and that's where we left off with Steve Ray, of course, who's been to Israel well over 100 times and so knows it like the back of his hand. I've been there, I think, 13 times now, and I never get tired of going, ever, ever, ever. Every time I go, I get something new out of it. And I'm very visual, and that's why Lectio Divina, and that's why going to places and kind of being there, and all I have to do is look at it, and I can remember details. I that's just something I'm able to do. I don't know why, but I can. And so that's why, for me, when I close my eyes, when I hear a Christmas carol or when I hear a reading, I can physically be back at Shepherd's Field. I can smell it. I can hear it. The same thing for the Church of the Nativity. And right now, Steve, we're standing in line waiting to get to the Grotto at the Nativity. Describe it for us, if you will.
Yeah, one of the paradoxes, so to speak, is the holiness and the beauty and the spiritual reality of what took place there and the actual real-life experience that we often have there. First of all, when we come in, there's a huge wall that's 30 feet high with barbed wire on top, and basically the people in Bethlehem are walled in. It's a huge concentration camp and over 50% unemployment in there. And, of course, the reason Israel does that is because in the past there were terrorists coming out of the Palestinian West Bank, but the Christians are now being penalized along with the Muslims. Bethlehem used to be almost 100% Christian. Now it's about 30% Christian, and they're leaving because of the difficult life there. But we go through the wall, and we come to the church, and like you said, we get in line. And oftentimes, the line is 2 hours long, and sometimes even all the way through the church out into the courtyard, because it's a single-file line going down some very steep and narrow stairs down to the grotto, which was the cave in the time of Christ underneath the Church of Nativity, and millions of people want to go see that place. This is of the two places that Christians come, the Church of Nativity, the birth of Jesus, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the tomb, and Calvary. Everybody wants to come see those. And when you consider the fact that in the last 3 or 4 years you had 3.5 million tourists come to Israel, most of them Christians wanting to see these sites, you can imagine these millions of people pushing and shoving and trying to get down those stairs. Now, you know, Americans, we tend to be somewhat polite. Maybe mm-hmm. we don't think so, but compared to the rest of the world, Americans are tend to be polite. They consider it, then they understand what a line is. What is a line? It's a place where you stand in front of the person in front of you and behind the person, and you stand in line.
Right,
not
and the
all.
British are like that, too. The British are very polite. The Americans and the British. Yeah, the British and the Germans, and that's it.
The Northern Europeans and the Australians and Americans, we tend to understand what a line is and have a courtesy and a politeness, but not all the rest of the world does. And there are other groups that come, they think they're going to come around us and get in front of us, and they're going to go up to the front of the line and merge in and go in first. And oftentimes it makes for a little bit of an uncomfortable, not for our pilgrims, but for me and those in charge. You know, we sometimes get into little pushing matches.
Remember earlier this year when Father Steve Courtney, myself, and I think two of the guys on the trip, we formed a little barricade around our pilgrims and make sure they could all go in and just touch the star, not taking advantage of taking too much time, but just having their own brief moment, very quickly, going in, having a chance to touch the star under the altar, so the birthplace so where you can mark it, and then right behind it is where the manger was placed. But, you have to understand the kind of situation you're in. And again, it's not too dissimilar from the craziness that you described in our last segment about what was going on at the time of the census, right?
Yep, and it's the same. People are pushing crowds. You know, they're wanting to see this. And it's often funny that you're coming to do one of the most spiritual things in the world, and yet there's some of the most carnal activity you've ever seen. You know,
well, it's kind of like getting into a papal audience when some of the people grab their umbrellas and hit people.
Exactly.
Not a pretty picture sometimes.
And what ends up happening, too, is there's a with bribes and so on, people come in the exit and they bypass the line and they get come in the exit and they expect to come right in front of our group that's waited in 2 hours. But anyway, you know, we do it, and everybody still has tears in their eyes, and rarely a time that we get down into that grotto together as a group that we don't burst into song almost spontaneously, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." "How do we see thee lie down in the cave where the actual birth took place?" And people want to touch that. It's a 14-pointed star as a birthplace, and people don't realize what that represents, but in the Gospel of Matthew, it said there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, and 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. So that 14-pointed star is based on the genealogy of Jesus from the book of Matthew. And you have competing traditions. You have the Greek Orthodox that control the site, and you have the Armenians that have their time that they can be in front of there, and the Roman Catholics have their time. And it also shows the unhappy situation of Christianity today, that we're divided up into sects, up into denominations, so to speak. And once we were the Catholic Church, but then people broke away and started their own churches, the Orthodox Church and the Lutheran Church. And so when you're in these holy sites, unfortunately, each of them own their own real estate there, so it's a little microcosm of the confusion that's in Christianity today too. But you're still there, and
you're
that is
there.
The place.
Yeah.
And you get tears in your eyes, and you touch it, and you kiss it, and you say, "I was at the very place where eternity intersected with time, where space and eternity touched each other, where God came down and became man." It's right there, and we just touch that place. It's science fiction couldn't do any more of a better story than that.
And again, I think what's happening in Bethlehem, as you mentioned, with the struggle of Christians, I think that is very, I don't want to say prophetic, but I think it's very apropos in terms of Christianity over the centuries and the persecution we have faced, where it continues right in the homeland of our Lord.
Yep, it is. And unfortunately, the Christians are leaving because their sons and daughters don't have the opportunities there. The Muslims and the Jews get all the opportunities, and the Christians really are a persecuted minority of 1.5%, which is why if you want to go to the Holy Land, come with us, because our goal...
Right, I was just going to say that, yeah.
I'll let you say it.
Well, because our goal is to support the Christians there,
right.
And we get there, we spend an entire day starting out at one of the wonderful stores, and it's owned by a very Catholic family, and we spend time with them, and you give us, you know, several hours, and it's not just about shopping. Everybody wants to get the religious goods, so why not, if you're going to do that with a Catholic family? And then, of course, we have the store owner who gives us the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic, the Lord's language, and the whole experience is just phenomenal. And then we get the, you know, the bread, the sesame bread, and we walk around the streets, and then we go to the Church of the Nativity, the Shepherd's Field first, then the Nativity, and then we have lunch or dinner at one of the family-owned restaurants, and then we actually have a celebration there as well. So we're there like almost a full day in Bethlehem.
Yep. And we have Christian guides, Christian drivers. We eat at Christian restaurants. We use Christian hotels because we want to support the Christians. I don't understand why people take their groups and they do all Jewish services. The Jews don't need our money. The Christians are suffering, and we're going over there on a Christian pilgrimage. We ought to be supporting our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
But anyway, that's one of our goals there. And Bethlehem especially, because they're stuck behind the wall. Those people who live there, the Christians, unless they get a special permission from Israel, which is difficult to get, you have to have a good reason to leave Bethlehem, some of those people can go to the Church of Nativity, but only 5 miles away, they have never been able to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is their land. This was their church. And this is for all history. And they are only 5 miles away, and many of them can never go over to the Church of the Crucifixion and Resurrection of Jesus. It's a sad state for Christians. That's why we go to support them. But we, there in Bethlehem, even among the crowds, and there's vendors everywhere trying to sell you rosaries, and they're all Muslim vendors. All the vendors are Muslims. And we try to shop with the Christians, too. So we limit our shopping with the vendors because, you know, they don't like Christians. And oftentimes we've heard rude comments from them even after we buy from them because they don't like Christians. But they still sell us things that are Christian because they want the money, like rosaries and nativity sets and so on. And they can get very aggressive there. That's why we teach people how to just say, no, keep your eyes straight ahead, don't take any. They try to put it in your hand, don't take it. But it's all, but the Christians there in Bethlehem, they say, you know, welcome to our land, welcome to our city.
And they're so proud and they're so grateful.
They are. Yeah. And they said, and you know, Teresa, we had a dance group come into our, we'll do this next time you come too, and it's called Dabga Dancers, and it's a traditional Arabic dance Palestinian, and the name of their group in Arabic, and I don't know how to say it in Arabic, but means, but the name of their group means we're not going anywhere, we're staying
Aww.
Here. And these are young teenagers who are Christians, and they dance, and they're beautiful, and they do this wonderful Arabic dancing, very modest, and they said, we're not going anywhere, we're keeping our Christian faith right here in Bethlehem. And so they also say, every day is Christmas in Bethlehem. Merry
Amen.
Christmas, you know, that's everybody
Amen.
Greets each other, Merry Christmas, because every day is Christmas in Bethlehem.
Well, we have to break. We only have a few minutes left and we come back, but a terrific hour has been spent, I believe, with Steve Ray. He joins us every year at this time. Well, he's a regular guest, but every year at this time he joins us because he is the expert on our Lord's homeland. And he took us already to, of course, the Annunciation, the Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth, and we traveled down to Bethlehem, and now we're still in that region. And maybe when we come back, we can wrap up talking about the Visitation in Ein Kerem, or Bethany, which is also not far from Jerusalem and Bethlehem, all in that same region, to get another true perspective of what it was like for Our Lady and, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're listening to a special edition of Catholic Connection. Merry Christmas. Steve Ray is with us. We'll be right back to wrap up.
What makes Advanced Dentistry Center unique? While all dentists preach comfort, Dr. Mahdi uses laser technology with many of his patients. The laser's precise work allows for faster healing on periodontal pockets and root canals while diminishing the risk for bacteria to linger, giving you and your family the results you want. Here's Dr. Mahdi.
Using laser for treating gum disease will reduce your chance of needing further treatment, like advanced gum surgeries, and also will increase your chance of saving your teeth for the rest of your life.
And Advanced Dentistry Center is one of the few places in the state that has it. Laser can also fix most cavities without a local anesthetic or shot. Learn about their services and get testimonials at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com. Located at 13 Mile and Telegraph. That's AdvancedDentistryCenter.com. Or call 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. Advanced Dentistry Center is a general practice who provides the most up-to-date treatments to help you look and feel your best.
Weingarts, everything from lawn to snow.
Hi, it's Dan Weingarts. Stay ahead of winter storms this year with one of our in-stock snowblowers. We carry top brands like Toro, Honda, and Cub Cadet, and offer expert service and parts for most brands. See our specials at Weingarts.com or visit our stores in Utica, Farmington Hills, Cedar Springs, Clarkston, and Ann Arbor.
Weingarts, everything from lawn to snow.
Wondering how annuities might fit into your retirement plan? Looking for good, unbiased information? Well, don't trust just anyone. Let Reno Frazetta help you get the information you need. Retirement specialist Reno Frazetta can help you understand your choices so you can make an informed one. Get his free article titled Retirement Planning with Annuities. To learn how, visit www.securemyfunds.com or call Reno directly at 888-255-1831. That's 888-255-1831. Welcome back. 53 minutes past the hour. Hope you're enjoying this very special edition of Catholic Connection. That's a beautiful voice again of Adrienne Price and her CD Sacred Christmas, of course, Silent Night, sung in German. Wrapping up with Steve Ray. Steve, wow, what a great hour discussing the birthplace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now we're still in the Bethlehem area, and people understand that Jerusalem and Bethlehem are very, very close. Bethlehem is only about 10 minutes away, and also not far away from Ein Kerem, where we know about the Visitation. And I wanted to mention that because, again, when you go to these sites, you get the sense of the sacrifice and the effort and what it was like really for Our Lady and Jesus in terms of the terrain, in terms of what they lived with. So kind of tie those three places together as we wrap up this very special Christmas edition of Catholic Connection.
Well, Ein Kerem is the place of the Visitation. It's associated with John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zechariah, and it's said it's in the hill country of Judea, that Mary went to the hill country of Judea, and when you're there, you realize why it's called that. It's mm-hmm. a lot of steep hills, and even the walk up to the church is a pretty steep hill, and a few times people can't make it up some of the less agile ones. But Mary just get a perspective of how tough this little girl was, this young teenage girl. She leaves Nazareth to go visit her relative Elizabeth. She's already pregnant. It's at least a 100-mile walk. She would have had to go with a caravan. It's south from Nazareth all the way, probably through the Judean desert and the Jordan River. Goes up into Jerusalem, and Ein Kerem is just about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem to the west. It's like a suburb of Jerusalem. She stayed there for 3 months, and we don't have time. We'll do it again sometime. But the whole event there at the visitation proves that Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. She is very special. The Word of God is within her. She is the Ark of the New Covenant and very, very special. One of the things that helped me understand Marian dogma as I became Catholic. And she, after 3 months, walks all the way back 100 miles to Nazareth. And there she is for a few months before she now has to, at 9 months pregnant, walk all the way back again another 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just on the other side of Jerusalem from Ein Kerem, about 5 miles south. And she comes to Bethlehem. And now imagine this. You think, oh, she just settles in now and takes care of her new baby. But an angel comes and tells Joseph, you have to flee because Herod's trying to kill the baby. And he's killing all the babies under 2 years old, and so Joseph takes Mary to Egypt. And that, I've driven across the Sinai Desert many times, and it's a rugged wilderness area, and it's at least, even if they'd taken the shortest route, it would have been 250 miles to get to Cairo, where there was a Jewish community.
All right, unfortunately we're out of time, so back to Nazareth, and we'll have to go back to Nazareth with you. Merry, Merry Christmas. Continue enjoying the Christmas season, which has only just begun.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection as Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Catholic Connection is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at CatholicBusinessPages.com, business professionals have taken that stand. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
This Ave Maria radio program is underwritten in part by Visiting Angels. Many people are wondering how they can care for older family members who cannot fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels provides compassionate home visits even up to 24 hours per day, and you may select your caregiver. Visiting Angels assist adults nationwide to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide help in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Visiting Angels is online at visitingangels.com. Visiting Angels, America's choice in home care.
Are you tired of the way your faith is represented in the mainstream media? Stop getting your Catholic news from secular sources and get it from a trusted local Catholic source instead. At the Michigan Catholic Newspaper, we're Catholic, and we cover your Catholic Church in a way that only Catholics could. For the same reason you listen to Ave Maria, get the Michigan Catholic.